The Bible reading today is from Philippians 4, verses 1 and 4 to 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Yeah, this is the word of the Lord. If I said to you, Jesus is Lord, how many of you would agree? Okay, like that wasn't much enthusiasm. I'm just going to go sit down. Oh wait, come on, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's better. Jesus is Lord. It's a fact. So what changes? Very few people here debate the fact that Jesus is Lord. Likewise, no one is going to debate gravity. It's a fact. It exists, and whilst we might not always be conscious of its effect on our lives, or we may take it for granted, it still exists. From the moment each of us were born, we experienced the effects of gravity, and when we began to walk, we endured the harsh reality of gravity's effects on our lives. But we never quite understood the concept of gravity until we were older. In a similar way, I was fortunate enough to be born into a Christian family where my parents have always believed that Jesus is Lord. But even if I hadn't been born into a Christian family, Jesus is still Lord. It's as I've got older and had a personal experience of God that I've realised some of the effects knowing Jesus is Lord has on my life. There are many times in our life when we don't really notice gravity and its influence. However, sometimes it overwhelms you. Those of you who have done skydiving, bungee jumping, or even been on a roller coaster with a big drop would know this overwhelming experience. The intense effects of gravity, it can be quite terrifying and your heart can race rapidly, but at the same time, it can be very freeing. You have a sense that you are truly alive. Having a personal encounter with Jesus as Lord can be similar. Your heart races, and it can be a very terrifying experience, but it can also make you feel overwhelmed and completely free. You can't always live your life in the peak of experiencing overwhelming gravity. However, you do live your life knowing gravity is at work. We're not necessarily always going to be in a high with Jesus, or are we going to constantly be hearing his voice? But we can live our life knowing Jesus is Lord. But if Jesus is Lord, and it's a fact, then what changes? What changes in each of our lives if we recognize this fact that Jesus is Lord? Future. Jesus is Lord of your life now, and he will continue to be Lord into the future. It won't change. This means Jesus forever is going to be standing by your side, coaching you down his path to glorify him. We may choose to walk on our own path and away from him, thinking we know best. But we need to trust that God has our future in his hand and surrender ourselves to being led down his path. He is bigger and more powerful than anything you have previously faced, anything you are currently facing, and anything you will face in the future, because he is Lord, and for eternity, he will be Lord. For me personally, I was challenged by this on Easter camp this year. I was really worried about my future, but God reminded me that he is always with me, and he is walking by me every step of the way. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is highlighting that worry does not take the place of Lord. Only Jesus can completely fulfill that place in our lives. At the end of last month, Andrew Chan and Myron Sukumaran were executed for trafficking drugs in Indonesia. If anyone had a reason to be worrying about the future, it would have been them. For 10 years, they were sentenced to death, and while they did not know how long their immediate future would last and what it would hold for them, they knew that Jesus had their eternal future secure. For Andrew Tan particularly, he grew up in a Christian household who believed the fact that Jesus is Lord. However, Andrew didn't consciously accept this fact for himself until in jail when he finally recognised Jesus as Lord. This changed him, and immediately he was filled with the peace of Jesus rather than being consumed by worry and doubt. Both Andrew and Myron knew what was in store for them, yet they continued to demonstrate to others that Jesus was Lord of their lives right up until death. Which leads me to the next point, actions. Although the situation was tough for them and the chance of survival was looking very grim, they continued to worship and share the fact that Jesus is Lord with others. People said, "I don't have sympathy for them. Everyone knows that Indonesia has the death penalty for drug trafficking. They deserve to die." And in a way, they were right. And we all know the wages of sin is death. Andrew and Myron made one mistake that led them to death. But we all sin. It really brought home to me, we all deserve death. Jesus commanded us to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and love your neighbour as you love yourself. Can we say we've done that even in the last 24 hours? You might say, well, I've tried, Well, if we haven't actually achieved that, then we have sinned against God and deserve death. But God loves us in an amazing way, and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Jesus took our punishment of death for us. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Jesus is Lord. It's a fact. But just saying it is not enough. Our actions need to show it. A common criticism of Christians is that we are hypocritical, that our actions don't match what we say we believe. I also know some people who don't really like the idea of being Christian because it makes them feel like they have to be a certain person or act a certain way. But it is knowing Jesus is Lord and praising him in all we do, because being Christian isn't about being perfect, and we are full of mistakes. It's being like Andrew and Myron and continuing to hope, continuing to pray, continuing to seek, and continuing to fight, even though their circumstances weren't what they wanted. It's believing God has set us free from sin by sending his son Jesus, and there's no way that we can ever escape from his love. What are our actions really reflecting about ourselves and who we place as Lord? Are our actions glorifying or praising him? Believing Jesus is Lord is reflecting this in everyday tasks. Jesus is Lord. It is a fact. Therefore, what is going to change? The next one is church. The fact that Jesus is Lord obviously has an impact on the way we do church, but I'm going to leave that for Seb to talk about. The last one's thoughts. Our thoughts can be swayed by the people around us. We can so quickly be in an atmosphere or environment where everyone can push you from place to place thinking they know better. But with Jesus as Lord, he knows best. We need to not let others be Lord of our lives by changing what we believe in, but we need to put Jesus in that place as Lord. It's a bit like in netball. While some people think it's a non-contact sport, it's often the complete opposite. Having played the sport for quite a few years now, I realise how much people can push you around on court. Now, I am a defender, so apologies to you that are attackers, because I might have a biased view. But many attackers like to contact using their whole body to gain the space they want on court, and they are very good at pushing people over. Likewise in life, people can very quickly push you over, make you feel uncertain of what you believe in, and change your thoughts. It is very easy to be convinced into thinking of ungodly things, but instead we need to stand tall and know that Jesus is Lord. Equally in these situations on court, I have to brace myself and stand firm, ready for that hard push to come right at me. I have to try not to fall over and have to be strong so the other person knows I'm not going to be pushed around. Philippians 4:1 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Many of us change our thoughts to either be accepted, to seem strong, and to therefore create our own happiness. But standing firm in Jesus, you are already given these gifts of acceptance, strength, and joy. So Jesus is Lord. It's a fact. What changes? How is your life different because of this truth? I now invite Seb up to talk about Jesus being Lord of the church.
Well, good morning. And as you may or may not be aware, my name is Sebastian and I am one of the youth here at Seeds. I also extend my welcome and thanks for being able to take part in an event such as this. So this is the second part of a series that we're doing on the church, where Mark Elford last week spoke about the inauguration of the church, and Tani this week has just spoken about being a person of the church as an individual, otherwise known as the Lord of the individual. And now I move to the second part, which is talking about being a Lord, being the Lord of the church as a working part of the body. Now, many chapters of the Bible convey this meaning of church, but today we are going to look at the book of Ephesians for this, specifically chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. So if you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to get them out. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the ones to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So, before we can get to the heart of this message and what it really means, has anyone heard of the game Four Pitches, One Word? Yes. For those who haven't, the concept is very simple. Guess what all four images have in common? This has made for a very popular and, sadly for myself, addictive iPhone game. But like a lot of things in our society, they fade away over time. So this morning, as a church, we are going to revitalise it with a twist. Not only do you have to guess what all four images have in common, but what each of the images is actually of. So I'm going to give you 30 seconds to try and guess how many you can, and good luck. Now, I do hope you can guess one. Bottom left-hand corner. It's a piano, for those who didn't get it. Okay, now we'll reveal what they were actually are. And the theme was also musical instruments. So, now if you didn't guess three of them, that don't be disheartened, because I took them from a website of the weirdest musical instruments. So now, a few facts on each. For example, the Picasso guitar, otherwise being named after the famous artist Pablo Picasso, is actually, unlike a normal guitar, has two holes instead of one, four necks rather than one, and has a total of 42 strings. The stylophone, was created in 1967 and is very much like a synthesizer, but is operated with a pen on a touch-sensitive screen. The nickel harpa, as it is called, is a Swedish musical instrument and is composed of 16 strings and 37 keys. It was introduced in early 1350 AD and is considered the oldest existing musical instrument to date. And finally, not to be outdone, the average medium-sized piano has about 32 strings, with each string having 165 pounds of tension, and with a combined pull strength equaling approximately 8 tons, give or take a few. But what does this have to do with the Bible, the church, or anything really? Well, if you look at the reading for today, verses 22 and 23 state, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Now, God has appointed all people to be heads of the church in some way or another. But that doesn't mean he's just left us to look after everything for ourselves, just taking a step back and letting everyone else do all the hard work. God is the real pastor of seeds. He does all the work. The leaders of this church are only instruments for which he works through. And you know those instruments we were talking about up there? We're ones as well. Probably not so much in the weird sense, but we are still instruments, maybe some of us. Now, can I get everybody to close their eyes and imagine a musical instrument or an instrument of any sort that would most resemble themselves? Okay, you can open them. Now, myself, I relate really well to the triangle. I feel it is an underappreciated instrument. Its importance in a percussion section is looked over regularly. But I can bet that nobody else in this room probably had the same instrument as anybody else. And even if you did, no one would play it the same. That's why God wants to work through every one of us here today, because we each bring something different to the table. But not just, God doesn't want us to just simply do something. But as it says in verse 19, "and his incomparably great strength for us who believe," that is the same as the Son. The same incomparably great power and mighty strength as him, God. This is what he wants us to do, to have the same strength and power as Jesus. But what is this? Physical, mental? No, spiritual and emotional. You will have enough power to resist even the devil's most tempting offers. Cure the sick and reach millions, most importantly as well, bringing joy and love to everybody. But how? Notice that the section states, "and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Us as in together, as a church, because Jesus, the Son of God, perfect and sinless, when he was incarnated into a single human form, could only be in communication with one person at one point of time, to only love one person at one moment. This must have really broken his heart, to only be able to do that to one person. But as I stand here today, I could see that there are much more than one person. There are hundreds. Think about this. The Holy Spirit has given each of us Jesus' potential to love in the extreme way that he did, so that technically we have the potential to love millions at a time, even more than he could. This is what Jesus would have wanted. This is the real power of God at work, because we can resist the devil with love, cure the sick with love, and touch millions, giving them joy with love. We need to remember, though, that God is still the real musician. He created us in every single possible way. After all, you don't congratulate the piano after a great concerto. Or when a nice piece of furniture arrives, you don't thank the hammer for doing all the heavy lifting. So we need to thank and give credit to God when it is due, and that is always. So, and as I stand here today, everything I say is inspired and given by God. Because an instrument always has the potential to be left up on the shelf, but he wanted to use us in different ways. But this, as I said, cannot be done alone. As individual instruments, we sound okay, but as a band, all in sync, all in time, playing correctly, as one, we become more. We become great. This won't be done with a single person taking that epic sax solo, but together, and it's already happening. We are all already instruments being played by God in our everyday lives, individually. But jamming together is going to take some work. But I'm ready to put the work in. How about you? Now I'm going to ask you a few questions. Answer them in your head and feel what God is telling you about each of them. Are you playing your part? How is your relationship with the true musician? And are you working together and accepting his moments and movements in your life? What is the church for you? Are you willing to love more, most importantly? Now, the band is going to come up and play a couple more songs to finish. But before that, I would like to pray and pray on these questions. So join me. Dear God, I thank you so much for the people here in this church and what they bring, the individual parts that each of us have that all fit together into a puzzle that is much bigger than we can ever imagine. Lord, I pray that each of us will be able to realise our own part and be able to realise what we can actually do and what we have to offer and be able to put that into action. Lord, I pray for those who maybe don't have the relationship that they'd want with you, and that those that really do want that relationship but are seeking it, for you to like really open up to them. Lord, I pray that that people will be accepting of the movements that you make in their lives in every day. Lord, I pray that you will give answer to those who wonder what is the church for them. And Lord, especially for those who maybe can't love more, who are like more unwilling to love. Give them the willingness to do so, like your son. Amen.